Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
A couple scratches. You might get a bite on the arm. You're chasing big things, scary things. And I know for a lot of us, especially those of us who really like our comfort, for those of us who really like, you know, being able to do what we want to do and not have anything interrupt it, if this doesn't sound all that appealing, you're like, well, then take my name off the list because I'm not interested in pursuing my dreams. I've got Jesus, you know, and that's good enough for me. I'm going to heaven. I have my get out of hell free card. And so I'm done. I'm going to live for me now. But what if I told you that it's all about our perspective? What if I told you that there's more to this than what we tend to look at? We've been in this series, Chase the Lion. This is the fourth week of five that we're in. And in this series, we've been talking about how God gives us these dreams. And these dreams can be big, they can be scary. We have to overcome our fears to be able to charge into them sometimes. We have to have a passion for these dreams because, man, if you're not passionate about something, if you're like, man, this stinks, I don't want to do this, this is horrible, it's miserable, then the second that something gets in your way, you're just, I'm done, I'm out of here, this isn't worth it to me. We talked last week about how we need to discipline ourselves, how God steps in and he does amazing things, but he still wants to partner with us. He requires our obedience. And so we need to spend the time pursuing God, getting to know him better. We spend the time becoming better and better at the things that God has gifted us in so that we can do our best. And then when we reach our end, God says, I got this now. And today, sometimes when you chase the lion of a dream, there might be a sacrifice that is necessary. Today we're going to be continuing in 2 Samuel chapter 23. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles or on your mobile devices at ascc.life in the message notes tile there, you can do that right now. We're going to continue to read about stories of David's mighty men. These men who had a vision, a dream for what God had laid on David's heart. Because you see, sometimes our dream actually ties into someone else's dream. Sometimes the thing that God wants us to do is to partner with somebody else. And so these mighty men, they'd caught a dream from God of seeing David, who God had anointed as the future king of Israel, come into his kingdom, into the dream that God had given David. And so we see here today, starting in verse 13, we'll read, "Once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem." Now, for those of you that don't remember or haven't read any of the other or the rest of the story of David, you'll recognize or you need to know David is from Bethlehem. He grew up as a shepherd in this town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where, when he was a young boy, he was brought forth in front of this prophet named Samuel and anointed as the future king of Israel. And now this place, it's occupied by the enemy. And what do we see here? We see David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." Have you ever had an experience like that where you know, you're close to home? Maybe you grew up somewhere else and you return home and you're like, man, I could just really go for one of those burgers at that place, you know, or I could really go for that, you know, iced tea that they make over there, whatever it is, right? Just, oh, I really want to experience that again. And you can imagine how David feels here. His hometown is occupied by Philistines, by Israel's enemies. And then he's looking down in the desert at this beautiful well that's there. And he remembers how the water tastes because he would be out there tending flocks of sheep, working up a sweat, taking out lions and bears and wolves that were going after his family's flock. And then he'd come in after a long, hard day and he'd pull up a jar of that water and he would just drink it back. And so in this moment, he's like, oh, I would love some of that water. And then we read, so the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. Now, those are some friends that you want. I could just really go for some of that water. Oh, we got it. We're going to go and we're going to get that. It doesn't matter that there's an entire army in the way. We'll get through. But he refused to drink it. Can you imagine being these guys? David wants this. Let's go and get it for him. They're just sneaking through the camp. And, you know, oh, there's a guy. We're just going to tiptoe this way. And they know they're caught. They're dead. And they get the water out. You know, one guy's looking around like, shh, that pulley is really squeaky. You guys got to be quieter. Like, just come on, let's get it. And they get it back. And they're like, here you go, David. And he goes, I'm not drinking that. In fact, to make things worse, in our estimation, is it says here, instead he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. The Lord forbid that I should drink this, he exclaimed. This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me. So David did not drink it. And these are examples of the exploits of the three. When we in our Western mindset read this passage, we think David's a bit of a jerk. Like, what kind of person sits there, I really want water, people risk their lives, they bring it to you, and you're like, I'm not drinking this. But what we have to understand is that this is actually something of great honor, a great sacrifice from David, but something that honored these men and honored God. See, in the Old Testament law, God had told the people of Israel, in order to set them apart from the nations around them, as a people that were God's people, holy people, different than everyone else, he told them that they couldn't drink blood. And so as David had this water brought to him, and he recognized the dangers that were involved for these men of his as they went and they got this water, he looked at this water and he said, this water is like these guys' blood. I can't drink this, but this belongs to the Lord. See, when a sacrifice would be brought to the altar, the priest, they would pour the blood over the altar. And that was a sacrifice to God. And they had something in Israel as well called a drink offering, where they would pour out this drink to God and it would please God. And so what David does is he takes something that he really wanted. I mean, water is good. It's one of my favorite drinks. And he takes this water that he really wanted. I'm not going to pour it out here just in case anyone's wondering, so we're fine. But he takes this water that he really wanted and he relates it to something that he knows is right. And he chooses in that moment that even though, you know, he probably would have been fine drinking the water, he recognized that a better thing was to sacrifice it to God. A more honorable thing was to give it to God as a sacrifice. And so that's what he does. A great sacrifice. You're thirsty in the desert. You want the water. And you pour it out to God because you recognize that God is higher than you are. Friends, the fact of the matter is that sometimes following Jesus calls for personal sacrifice. In fact, it often does. It often does. And many of us possibly grew up in churches or around people who told us that, no, when you come to follow Jesus, he makes everything just happy. Nothing will go wrong in your life if you just follow Jesus. And listen, if you still believe that, either you're like really lucky, you're a brand new Christian, or you haven't been paying attention. Okay? Because following Jesus often calls for personal sacrifice. If you read the accounts of what Jesus taught, you will see that Jesus said, hey, listen, if you follow me, I'm going to the cross and you need to become too. It says, if you're following me, you need to pick up your cross. But that's not the kind of thing that we tend to gravitate towards, is it? This idea that there could still be pain in our lives following Jesus right now. Instead, we latch on to things like Hebrews 11. Do you know Hebrews 11? It's that passage in the Bible that talks about these people who had great faith in God. And so we love to read about the faith of Enoch. You know, if you don't know who Enoch is, he didn't even die. He just disappeared, we're told. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, all the great blessings that they received. See, our favorite passage in Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 33. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me right now. And here this teacher, as he talks about the law and how we can see it in light of Jesus, he talks about faith. And in verse 33, he gives us this wonderful vision that people just love to cling to. He says, you know, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. We love this. How can you not love this? You go, yes, I have faith in Jesus because look at that. I can be strong where I'm weak and I can turn back enemies and my loved ones, when they die, they're going to be received back from death. This is what we stop at. We say, amen, amen. In Jesus, awesome things are going to happen to me and my life is going to be perfect. And then we get to the next verse. And we don't like it. So it says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God has something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. These people are part of the same group of faithful followers of Jesus that those that turned back the armies were. And yet these people had a very different experience of faith here on earth. So they found out that sometimes great sacrifices are necessary. Now, I don't know about you, but my preference is to be the guy that's like turning back armies. Be the guy that's just drawn up into heaven without even having to die. This is my preference, right? Write a story about how I built an ark, lived a really long time, and ended up being one of the only people left on earth. I'm good with that. But I don't know about you, I'm not big on getting sawn in half. If you are, see a psychologist. But these people, they all wholeheartedly followed Jesus as a part of the plan that he had for their lives. We might think, that doesn't make sense, Pastor Stephen. The plan that God had for their lives involved these horrific things. How could that be? That's not a happy ending. Because see, from your human perspective, sacrifice is the enemy. You'll do anything that you can. I'll do anything that I can to avoid having to give up anything I really like, you know? In fact, we want to make sure that sacrifice is so impossible that we spend tons of money on insurance every month to make sure that if we do end up losing something, that it comes back to us. Or we'll feel something on our heart like, help that person, so we'll start to make excuses. Well, you know, they're just going to use it for not good things, and so I'm just going to keep it for myself. We try to justify our behavior. We try to avoid sacrifice. You know, what happens though if they don't receive me in a nice way? If I try to talk about what Jesus did in my life and they just roll their eyes, I don't know I can handle that. It's not getting sawn in half, is it? from your human perspective, sacrifice is the enemy. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to give things up. We want to have things better, more comfortable. But what we have to remember is that Jesus' sacrifice stripped death of its power and opened the way for you to find an eternal purpose. See, the key to sacrifice for us no longer being the enemy is to recognize Jesus' sacrifice and what it does for us. We live in this world and we have to struggle with the fact that it's a beautiful world, but at the same time, it's a world filled with pain and disease and suffering and death. And the reason for that is because God created the world, but then humanity, who's created to take care of that world, was created to follow God and honor Him. We said, you know what? We can do things better on our own. And so we'll see it. Some people might say, well, see, God made a mistake there. He never should have given humanity a free choice. But I think that you would quickly find that if you created people to be in a loving relationship with you, but they had no choice, that's called making a disturbing robot and not really having someone in a loving relationship with you. And so God, recognizing that, He gave us the freedom to be able to turn away from Him, and we did. And in that, we brought upon the earth the curse of sin and death. But God never gave up on us. He never said, well, that's it, you know. I gave you your shot, and you messed it up. But instead, He had a plan from the beginning to continue to chase after us. Come back to Me. Recognize Me. But He also knew that we're incapable of bridging the gap that sin created between us and God. That as we lived in a way that didn't recognize how we were created to live, as we rejected the King, that our souls had died. And so Jesus came to earth for us. And what we need to recognize is that Jesus is God. See, in Christ, God came to earth. And He was tempted like we are, but He was sinless. Showed us what it is to live as people fully filled and living by the power of the Spirit, where sin has no power. And then humanity, the very people that God came to save, enacted the worst atrocity against God, and that we nailed Him to a Roman cross. We yelled at Him, we jeered at Him, and we whipped Him, beat Him. But in that moment of death on a cross, He took on Himself all of the shame that you feel day by day in your life. He said, you don't need to feel that anymore. You don't need to be ashamed. Because if you follow Me, you're in Me. He says, all the consequence of your sin, the weight, the burden that it has on you, that doesn't need to be on your shoulders anymore. Because I'm taking that on Me right now. He said, you don't need to feel like you're chained down to sin and that you don't have a choice anymore, because I've broken those chains. I've borne it on the cross, and I give you life and freedom in My name. You don't need to feel like you're alone anymore, because in My act here on the cross, I identify you with Me if you'll turn from your way of living and recognize that you need to follow Me. And the great message of the gospel is that as Jesus did that and He died on the cross for us, sin's curse was broken. But not only that, but 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And because of that, we can know that He is who He says that He is. Because of that, we have victory over death. Because of that, we have an eternal purpose. And this is the thing that we forget. This is the key to defeating our fear of sacrifice, is to recognize that Jesus' sacrifice gives us something beyond just today, but it gives us a hope for the future, for eternity. See, in the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. Because we don't know how today is going to ring out through history. But what we can know is when we follow Jesus, when our life here on earth ends, we will find ourselves in glory with him in heaven. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. There are actually times where your sacrifice here on earth will reap great rewards, even here on earth. In my family, we've found this as we've moved into ministry and as we've come out here to Pincher Creek, we've found family, we've found community. But it's also not always without its challenges, because anything worth doing has challenges, requires sacrifice. But you know what I'm most excited to see? I'm most excited for the day that I arrive on heaven's doorstep and I get to see that situation there that I could never make sense of, that seemed like I had to give so much up and never reaped any reward. I want to find out what that does in the kingdom of God. See, friends, here at this church, we believe that God that God desires us to see 600 people reached with the love of Jesus and 20 new, vibrant, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ by the end of 2020. And this isn't just my heart, but the leadership of this church. We've prayed over this, and we believe that God's pushing us in this direction, and it seems huge. But what we need to understand is this isn't just our church as an organization has this vision of something to happen, but each one of us as a part of the body of Christ is tasked with showing his love to people, with sharing his story. But friends, this will require a sacrifice of time and energy, comfort, and maybe even some friendships. But it will have a tremendous eternal impact and reward. The Apostle John, he was sitting in prison on the island of Patmos, had a vision from God, and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation in the Bible. And in chapter 21, he tells us what he saw, and he says this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne, saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be with him. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" See, Jesus rising again is not the end of the story. Your life is not the end of the story, but Jesus has said that someday soon he will return and heaven will meet earth. And we will live in vibrant community with God. The spiritual and the physical will be one. But even before that day, I look forward to the day when one day we stand before Jesus, and I believe that the greatest moment of each Christian's life will be when they hear Jesus pronounce your name and welcome you home. See, the sound of chasing that dream, when you hear the lion roar, that roar, it sends a signal through your brain that says, run. But on the day that we hear Jesus speak our names, when it hits our eardrums, it fires across our synapses and registers in our auditory cortex, it'll be as though our entire lives are flashing through our eyes. And in that one moment, our entire existence will come into perfect focus. That name will unveil your true identity and your true destiny, and it will make everything make sense. And so you see, we can endure anything here on earth in service of Christ because Jesus has given us eternity. So this week, my challenge to each one of us is to put eternal reward above earthly comforts. Put eternal reward above earthly comforts and ask the Holy Spirit if there's something that you need to sacrifice that is holding you back from Christ's eternal purpose for you. Is there something in your life that you know that you've been holding on to that's holding you back that he wants you to sacrifice for his purpose for you. I can't tell you what that is, because each one of us is going to have different things in our lives that he calls us to at different moments. Maybe today that sacrifice is sacrificing your own desires on the altar for Jesus. Maybe that sacrifice is recognizing that you don't have it all together, that you're not perfect, that you're missing that peace in your life that only Jesus can bring. And maybe that sacrifice is humbling yourself before God and saying, Jesus, I accept the sacrifice you made on the cross on my behalf. I'm turning from the things that I once did, and I want to follow you. I want to charge into your presence. I want that forgiveness for myself. Maybe that's what the sacrifice is, that you recognize that you're not going to live for yourself anymore.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.